Okay, turn to Hebrews 6. I want to go back to the same verse we were at last week, but I'm not going to stay in Hebrews, but just for a second. Last week, we're in Hebrews 6. We're in the same verse, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. And we spoke about what the Christ is. And it might not be what a lot of people who've been in church their whole lives think. The Christ was the anointed one, the Messiah. And obviously what we've been speaking on the last few weeks are scripture to reinforce your eternal security. Now, today, like I said, we're going to start out in Hebrews, but I'm going to get away from it. And I'm going to go to a subject with that. To me, it's one of the most fascinating in the Bible. In fact, I think Charlie Hastings traveled to Arizona, if I'm not mistaken, to ask a question about that. And that is, and I can entitle this, and I've seen it entitled by certain pastors, Paul versus James. And you might be like, whoa, what do you mean? Verses. I thought we're all on the same side. But it's one of the most intriguing subjects to me in the Bible. So we'll get there, but I want to start out in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, the same verse. Now, like I said, last week we spoke about the Christ. Israel was to believe in the Christ as the Messiah, as the anointed one. And as we said, Mary and Joseph's last name were not Christ, okay? So it was not David Sisk, Ken Burris, Charlie Hastings. Jesus was the Christ. And there would be many that came, as we said, in the first century and beyond, that claimed to be the Christ. As we said, in the first century alone, over 300 Jewish individuals claimed to be the Christ, and they were all executed by Rome via execution. So Jesus was not the only one who claimed to be the Christ who died on the cross, but he was the only one who was the Christ. Everybody else was an imposter, and anybody that would claim that today or in the future, and there will be in the future, will be Antichrist and imposter. Okay? Now, Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on, and here we go. So, the word maturity. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So, he said we don't need to be in our Christianity, or our, I shouldn't say Christianity here, but our belief, our relationship with Jesus, okay, as a believer, we should not be in the primary stage again. We should be able to move on, okay, and go away from dead works, and we know our repentance, how we came into an association, a belief, a family relationship with Christ. We know that, okay? But we need to strive toward maturity, Christian maturity. Now, that gets us into the translation. Maturity, depending on the book that you're reading out of, the translation, it might say perfection, it might say maturity. Okay? Now, you obviously can't have perfection unless you have maturity. One works to the other. So there are different translations on it. But if you look, for example, in Luke 5:8, you don't have to turn there, but when Jesus says, be perfect as I'm perfect, I think he meant perfect. Okay? Now, we do need to strive toward Christian maturity. That's the goal. But Christ was the perfect, sinless sacrifice who lived a perfect life. And I think us selling Jesus as anything less than perfect is not giving him his due justice, his due diligence, his due time. He was perfect. Now, turn though to Luke 8:14. Luke 8:14. So we're going to talk about perfection and maturity for a little bit, but then how that goes into our Christian walk. And then how that can be translated by how perfect or how mature you are, or whether you're a Christian or not, according to some. Luke 8:14. And Charlie, if I get on the wrong verse today, you just point at me, let me know. So Luke 8:14. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches of this life and bring no fruit to either perfection or to maturity. Okay? So they go about in this life, and this is something that myself I have to pray about all the time. I get other things. I get so much going on in my life that Jesus has to compete for a spot. And a lot of times he has to compete for spots on things that he shouldn't have any business competing with. We have to be careful of that. But we have all this, and Jesus is clear to say, you have all this in your life. He said, you've got cares, not only the bad stuff, but you've got riches and pleasures. You've got the good stuff. And now Jesus has to, in our lives, has to compete with that. Do we give him first place? Where do we put him? In the hierarchy of our life, where do we put him? Because cares, a lot of times when we have cares, we have problems, that's when we turn to the Lord. But also when we do that, we might have so much worry and so much going on that we don't give him his due spot. But then I find, and I think most people are like this, when things are going really good and going well, they put Jesus back. Things have to go bad for you to be humbled. And then when it goes good, you get comfortable. Comfort is really an enemy. It's an enemy of anything where you're going to have success. If you have a business and you want it to succeed and you get comfortable, it leads to bad things. If you get comfortable, you're really working on your family life, you think you got it, you get comfortable, it can lead to bad things. You're a student, you want to make A's, you're making A's, but you get comfortable, there you go. Then your grades suffer. Same way with your Christian life. You get comfortable and your execution of it can suffer. And he said, what happens is, when you do that, you bring no fruit to perfection. It can be worry, it can be cares of life, or it can be pleasures of life. But the thing is, either way, we're not focusing on God. We're not Leo used to say it all the time, we're not focusing on Jesus. Okay? Now, just don't turn, but write this down. Proverbs 2:21. So when we talk about perfection or maturity, okay? In Proverbs 2:21 it says, for the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. So the blameless will live in the land. So what's that saying? Those at that time in the Old Testament who were going to take the land, who would live in the land, were going to be blameless. You're going to be perfect. You were going to be without sin. Remember, we talked a couple of weeks ago how every wrongdoing, every transgression was punished accordingly. That was the perfection we were talking about. So to enter the kingdom, Jesus taught that Israel must be righteous. In fact, they had to be perfect. They had to have perfect works and bear perfect fruit. Let me say one thing. I had a discussion with a guy this week, and he's going back to, you will know a tree by its fruits. He brings that up all the time. And I agree. I think a Christian's going to, you should know if a person's a Christian or not. You shouldn't be around a person 50 years and have no idea whether they're a Christian or not. We should know. We should act that way, and we should, people shouldn't have to guess whether or not we're Christians. Okay? That should not have to happen. But When you get into, and I've said this before, how do we know on this fruit? How perfect does this fruit? Is it one transgression? What do we know? We know a tree by its fruit. Is it one slip up? What's the cutoff? What separates us from belief, and people think you can lose it from unbelief? Okay? But the substance of their faith was entering the coming kingdom with Jesus as Messiah. They would be obliged to perform the works of the law as obedience of that faith. Now, I want you to turn to James. I want you to turn to James 1:1 to start out. So we've spoken a lot about James, but I've never really used James as the subject topic. Now, we know this. Acts 21. When Paul went to Jerusalem before he was jailed, where he said, they said, we're of James, and you have all these apostles and disciples of James, and they are zealous of the law. Okay? James was very blunt on following the law. And if you transgress in any spot of the law, you fail to keep all of it. James was very much a big on that. So if you go into James, remember what they said to Paul. Paul, you're teaching we don't have to follow the law. That your believers don't have to follow the law. They don't have to have circumcision. They don't have to do those things. And it was in the same conversation as these disciples of James being zealous of the law. Okay? So Paul and James, there were some contrasts there, all right, on what they were teaching as far as salvation goes. But I want you to look at James 1:1, and then we're going to go into the crux of it here. So James 1:1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes. So we all know the 12 tribes of Israel. That's who his text was to. You cannot go into James and find grace doctrines on how to be saved in this dispensation. You're not going to find it in James. Okay? You are not. In fact, you're going to find more from him on how you can lose your salvation than how you can get it. And we know we can't lose our salvation. Now, so I want you to go to James 2, 22 verses through 24. 22 through 24. So James says, James writes, you see that faith was working with his works. Now he's talking about Abraham when he says his works. Now let's go back to Abraham. You know the story on Abraham. Abraham was really tested by faith. His faith was put to the test. He was deluded. He was the only, as you went into Genesis 12, he was probably the only person on earth who was going to believe God. Even though he was an idol worshiper, he did not follow God. He was an idol worshiper. But he was probably the only person on earth that God says, hey, you leave your countrymen, you leave your family, and I'm going to send you to a place that you don't know of. You follow me. And Abraham got up and he done it. When Abraham was 100 years old, and God said, you're going to have a child, Abraham believed. Okay? When he told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, okay? Abraham was going to do that because he believed. Abraham was a man of incredible faith, but he also was a man of action. He had faith, and faith led him to do what God said. God tested his faith by his works. Okay? So remember that. So, you see that faith was working with his works. James is correct. And as a result of his works, faith was perfected. I can't argue with any of that. Okay? And the scriptures was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. Now here we go. You see that a person is justified by works and not faith alone. Now you say, hold on, I've listened to you, I listened to Leo, I've listened to you, and I don't stray from what Leo preached at all, that it was grace, we're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. Leo, Les Feldick would say grace plus nothing. He said it a million times. So this, according to that, flies in the face of grace plus nothing. So that's what James said. Turn to Galatians chapter 2, okay? Now keep your finger in James 2. Don't turn away from it. But go to Galatians chapter 2. So go from James 2 to Galatians 2. So James says that a person is justified by works and not faith alone. Okay? So he's saying, hey, it's just not grace through faith. It's your works too. You're justified by your works. Now that's what James is saying. Don't quote David Siskel on that. Quote James on that, okay? Now look at Galatians chapter 2. Now this is Paul writing to the church in Galatians. You'll remember that from Jerusalem, you had these individuals from the church of Jerusalem that went to Galatia and said, hey, you got to be circumcised. You may have believed you hadn't done enough. You're going to have to follow the law. You're going to have to be circumcised. You're going to have to go through these rituals. And if you don't, you're not a true believer. You have to do that. So remember the circumstances of James, or that Paul's writing. And remember, he starts out by saying, you foolish Galatians, you have gone away from the teachings of grace through faith. Okay, you've gone away from that and you've gone back into the yoke of the law. Okay? Now look at Galatians 2:16. What's Paul say? Now James said a person is justified by works and not faith alone. What's Paul say? A person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Man, you couldn't get more opposite, could you? I mean, today he is directly contradicting what James said, and James is directly contradicting what Paul said. Okay? Now, so let's look at justification. Justification is just as we've never sinned. That is the way God sees us. Even though we do, I am the most imperfect person in the world. I've laid it out there. You know it. Okay? I plead guilty. All right? Whatever you think David Sisk is, on the bad side, I plead guilty. Okay? But if you'll look here, justification, though, has how God sees me. And he sees each one of you. How does he see you? He sees your sins covered, past sins, present sins, future sins, by the blood of Jesus Christ when Jesus died on the cross. He was a propitiation for our sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. What's propitiation mean? He took our place. He paid the price for our sins. Okay? So, here's what I believe. And I believe this is what Paul teaches. Okay? Paul is our apostle in grace age. The moment you are saved, you are justified. The moment you are saved, Jesus sees you as if you have never, ever sinned. Every sin is covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. Boy, Lehman used to talk about the blood covering us and covering our sins. Yeah, we're covered. Okay? Now, can we, through any work, uncover us? That's the question. Okay? I got heads no and no, and I agree totally. We can. There we go. So we're talking about Giles says no. So we're talking about justification. Okay? We go from just as we never sinned, and individuals say the blood will unwash you because of some act that you've done. Okay? Now, in this part of James, okay, I believe that he's talking how morally that we live. He is speaking about works and how we relate to others as we go to James 2. So go back to James 2. Charlie, who was the... I've been drawing a blank. Who was the preacher that you saw in Arizona, the Baptist Bay?
David Jeremiah.
David Jeremiah. I should know that. I'm sorry. David Jeremiah. And correct me if I'm wrong, but Charlie, there was in Arizona, he saw David Jeremiah. So Charlie's like, hey, I want to ask a question. All right? Paul says it's grace through faith. And James says it's grace through faith. We're then perfected through works. He said, which one is it? Paraphrase, that's pretty close, isn't it? And David Jeremiah told him, Paul is the vertical, God to us, and then James is the horizontal, us to those around us. Is that close enough? So I remember Charlie told me that years ago, and it stuck with me. So that is, I can see that, but we also are getting into justification. So justification, because he mentions that specifically, that happens at the time that we are saved. Okay? That can't be changed. That's irrevocable. Okay, now, James 2, 14 through 17. I love getting into this James Paul. I do, man. It's just something that once I started studying the Bible, this is something that just jumped out to me, and I said, man, they're saying something totally opposite here, it seems like. And a lot of people let this be a stumbling block, okay? It's not a stumbling block. It shouldn't make you think that the Bible contradicts. You've just got to know how to rightly divide this. Understand that Paul was talking to the grace age believers, and James was still under the kingdom gospel, okay? Just don't forget that. All right, so James 2, 14 through 17. What use is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Okay? Can that faith save him? Okay? Faith can save him. We are saved through faith. But he does bring up a good question if your faith has no works. Okay? If a brother and sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, and be warmed, and be filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? That's a very good example. Okay? If Ken hasn't had a meal in 2 weeks, okay? And I say, Ken, I'm praying for you, buddy. I hope you find some food. When we have our lunch today at home, we get ready to eat, we'll make sure we say a prayer for you. Okay? Or I see Dave Ferry out in the winter, doesn't have a coat. Those type of situations, I agree wholeheartedly with that. That's not a very good Christian example, and that's not a very good way to live a Christian life if you're that cold-hearted. Those are great examples. Okay? Now, I see it here in the card we got before church started from Randy and Mom. Okay, Miss Jane, Dustin. Thanking the church for what they've done. Whether it be meals, whether it be text, whether it be calls, whatever it has been, I've seen individuals here step up in that situation because of your Christian love for her. But let me say this. I think people will do good works. I don't think anybody is nobody's good in God's eyes. Okay? I understand that. But people who are not Christians, man, they still love to help other people. Okay? Because even the non-Christians will do that. Paul used to say all the time, even the pagan, he mentioned something, he said, even the pagans will do this, the pagan Gentiles, right? So, for example, I've got a friend in Waverly, His home was destroyed by the flood when he came in a couple years ago down there. He lived right down there in a flat by that river. Lost everything they had. And he told me, he said, you would not believe all the help. Because I called him. I'm like, all right, man, what do you need? He said, we don't need anything. We're good. He said, you would not believe all the help. He said, we're not talking about like from the government and things like that, which they did. But he says, we're talking about just from individuals by the truckload after truckload after truckload. You can't believe what all's been brought in here. He told me something. He said, people live for these type of situations to help other people. You'll see people step up. You will. And it seems like a lot of times the poorer they are, the more they want to help. You ever notice that? So people have good hearts and they want to help those. But I've seen here at the church, I've seen what we've sent to North Carolina. I've seen what we've raised for families and kids at Christmas and Thanksgiving. And we'll do it again this year. And all the individuals that you've stepped up for and we've stepped up for individually and that you've done yourself without anybody noticing. I see that. I see every day acts that people do here and they don't want anybody to know about. And just your day-to-day life, things that you do for other people. Sometimes it may be just a kind word. Sometimes it may be just to let somebody know that you care about them. Somebody may be just be saying, hey, I know you've got a problem, talk to me about it. Sometimes it might be just them knowing that you're there for them, that you're concerned. Or like I said, just that kind word that they needed at the right time. Okay? That is, to me, this alive faith that James was talking about. But let me say this. That doesn't determine my salvation. That does not determine my salvation. We do those things because we love others, and that is what Charlie talked about. That's that horizontal effect of our salvation, is helping others. So we do need to have that in our lives. That's a necessity. And I think we would all have a very low opinion of somebody who would not help others under any circumstance, who have the means and would not help somebody. I'd have a hard time thinking good about that person. I really would. And I think most of us, because we want to help. We're loving people here. Okay? Now, in the same way, I'm in verse 17. Faith also, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Now, he's saying execution here. But I'm going to get into our faith is never dead. My relationship with Jesus Christ, my faith, my salvation, it's never dead. No matter how far I might stray, it's not dead. Okay? Now, go to Romans 3. Go to Romans 3. Verses 22 through 24. Romans 3, verses 22 through 24. Romans 3, 22 through 24. But, I'll give you a second here. But it is the righteousness of God through faith. So it's God's righteousness, not my righteousness. Not what I do. Not by how good I am. Because I'll never be good enough. It's God's righteous. It's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. There's no distinction. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified, there's that word, just as we never sin, as a gift. I did not work for it. A gift is not worked for. When I got, let's say I have a birthday present somebody gives me, or a Christmas present, and you bring me a gift, and I'm like, thanks for that gift. And they said, that's no problem. After you mow my yard 3-4 times, you will have earned it. That's something you did, Ken. So you would have earned it. That's not a gift. I'm working something off. That I've acquired it. That's labor. That's a contract, basically. I'm not under a contract. Okay? It's justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus, or is in Christ Jesus. Okay? We are redeemed and we are justified by his gift. What was his gift? He died on a cross and took my place. That was his gift. It should have been me. I should have gotten that punishment. Okay? But Christ died. That is the gift to the world, the greatest gift that's ever been given. Okay? Now, don't turn to this, because I don't want you to flip back, because it was the same place where he was at. But just write this down, and I'm going to make a point here. Okay? It's about belief. James 2, verse 19. Write that down. James 2, 19. And two verses after James got through a while ago, where he said works were dead, he said, believe that God is one, you do well. But the demons also believe and shudder. He's saying, you believe he's God, so do the demons. But I want to make this, people use that, but I want to make this analogy, but I want to make this argument to that. They believe he's God. How many people are walking around and say, yeah, I believe in God. I believe in God. Yeah, there's a God out there. It doesn't say that. Okay? Yeah, they believe he's God. And there's people who've never gone to church, never been saved, never believed, but they believe that there's a God somewhere and that'll be enough. It's not going to be enough. Okay? Here's the difference. The demons and all those, the devil thought, they cannot have saving faith. They couldn't do that. You saw when Jesus came, they went into the swine and went off the cliff. You remember that? They knew who Jesus was, but were they capable of asking forgiveness for their sins and believing? No. So that analogy, to try to put that where we are, that we have the ability in this grace age to believe in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to be saved, it's apples and oranges. It's two totally different things. The demons believing and me believing that Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead and accepting him as Savior, two different things. Two totally different things. Okay? Now, go ahead to Romans 4. Romans 4. Now we're going to look at Paul's side of it. Romans 4, we're going to go 1 through 5. Right? So we've heard what James said about Abraham. Now we're going to see what Paul says about Abraham. And listen, Paul is where we get our grace doctrines. Okay? So Paul says, what shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Now that's any of us. If I was good enough to save myself, I'd be way out front of everybody else. Because I'd be the only one in the world. I would have something to brag about. But not before God. You may do good works, but from God's eye, he is such a hard eye, perfection, that none of us can live up to. So you may think you're doing good works, and people may think you're a good person, but in God's scale of measurements, you can't live up to it. Verse 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, the wages are not credited as a favor, but as what is due. That's what we talked about. Working it off, right? But the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So let's look at these five verses. Verse 1. What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? Okay? So, what has he found? Found what? Okay? Turn back for a minute to Romans 3. Romans 3. Keep your finger there. We're going to go back to it, but Romans 3, 27 through 31. So Abraham, the forefathers, according to the flesh, what did they find? So Romans 3, 27, 31 says, where then is boasting? It has been excluded. Remember what he said? We would have something to boast of if we could do the works, right? If we could save ourselves. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by law of faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? So Christ has died for the whole world, right? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcision, Israel, by faith, and the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, through faith is one. Do we nullify the law through faith? Far from it. So he's saying the law that came, now that we're in faith, are we nullifying that? No. He said, on the contrary, we establish the law. So the covenants, the father of the nation, circumcision, things done in the flesh, all those things promised to Abraham, they were just looking forward to the Messiah coming, to Jesus. And now that Jesus has died and we believe in that, and we believe in him through faith, because of all that, we have said yes, okay? We don't nullify the law, we establish it. Now look at verse 2. Go back to chapter 4, verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Israel thought Abraham was justified by works. James thought Abraham was justified by works. Abraham was justified twice that we know of because God gave him two opportunities. He was justified by having a fruitful seed and believing in that. He was justified by willing to sacrifice his own son. Now, write this down. James' faith equals man obeying the Lord's commands. James' faith equaled us obeying the Lord's commands. Paul's faith was in Christ's work. Christ finished work on the cross. James' faith, obeying the Lord's commands. Paul's faith, Christ finished work on the cross. I heard a guy ask Benford one time, he said, doesn't it bother you when somebody may need to do something and they don't do it? And he mentioned a couple specific things. And Benford went, no, not at all. Not at all. He said, my question to any individual would be, what have you done with Christ's finished work on the cross? That's what it comes down to. Not what we've done, not what we think we have to do. Christ finished work on the cross. Okay? Now, verse 2. Abraham's works do not glory before God. If you read verse 2, Abraham's works do not glory before God. It's his faith. Okay? If you look at verse 3, Abraham's belief of God was counted for righteousness. He was in right standing with God because of his faith. Look at verse 4. Abraham's belief of God was in God and what God wanted him to do. His belief was counted for righteousness. Okay, verse 4. If he works for righteousness, it is not grace. If you have to work for it, it isn't a gift. We know grace is God's free gift. If you have to work for it, according to Paul, it's not grace. We can't do enough work. Okay, in verse 5, if he believes on God without works, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, I know, and I've heard Les Feldick a lot. Leo used to say the same thing. He used to use the very same phrase. If we try to do works, if we do anything else, and both those guys use the same quote, we have trampled underfoot the grace of God. You remember him saying that? He used to say that all the time. We have trampled it under. We're saying, Jesus, I don't think your death on the cross was enough. Thank you for doing it, but I didn't think it was enough. I got to do something else on top of it. Thank you for doing it, but it wasn't enough. And I've always said, poor old Jesus died on the cross and just did it halfway, right? Evidently, because we got to do stuff. That's a slap in his face. That's absolutely a slap in his face. Okay? Belief in God without works is counted for righteousness. What saith the scripture? Abraham was justified by faith only. Okay? And Genesis 15:6 is a perfect example. Now, one other thing I want to say. A dead faith. In James 2:20, he says, but do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Okay? Now, Justin Jackson in Indiana, he's a guy that I've listened to a lot. He's a pastor in Indiana. He's one of the ones that I listen to the most. I think he's really good. And so I was reading a lot of his material on this, and I've used a lot of material of his material on this. I'll admit it. But he says, and this is great, and I'm going to use his quote. In order, we're talking about a dead faith. In order for a faith to be dead in this dispensation, and what is the dispensation? We're in the grace age. We believe in the death, burial, resurrection. We don't go through the works. We don't offer sacrifices. We don't do all that, okay? In order for a faith to be dead in this dispensation, the substance of their faith must be inactive, okay? So for our faith to be dead in the grace age, the substance of our faith has to be dead. Okay? That is, if our faith in Jesus Christ worked on the cross, then a dead faith would be like preaching a dead Jesus who could not perform which he had promised. Okay? If our faith is dead in today's grace age, that means that preaching a dead Jesus could not perform what he promised. Okay? And he uses Romans 4:19-21 as an example. Contrariwise, if any person who has faith in the cross of Christ has the full assurance of salvation because God is able to perform that which he could not, a proper atonement for our sins, our faith can only be annulled or dead if the work of Christ was annulled or insufficient, and that is impossible. No matter how far I stray, no matter how short I feel like I come in my Christian life next week, no matter what the situation is, and I may feel like I'm cold, and I may be going through a valley, and we all do, despite that, Christ's work on the cross for me and for you can never be annulled. No matter where we're at, it can never be annulled. Jesus' work on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection is enough. It's all you need. Look at Romans 4:19 through 21, and we'll close. So he said, that is, if our faith in Jesus Christ's work on the cross, then a dead faith would be like preaching a dead Jesus who could not perform what he promised. Okay? So they're saying that's a dead faith would be Jesus not being able to perform what he promised. Well, what did he promise? Romans 4:19 through 21. Well, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, talking about Abraham, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. What did God promise Abraham? You're going to be a dad 100 years old. And Abraham believed. And Abraham had a son when he was 100 years old. And Abraham's the seed of many nations. Okay? Childless. Sarah, childless, couldn't have a child in old age. But they believed. And we see what happened because of that. Okay? He believed that Jesus was able to accomplish, or God was able to accomplish what he promised. What has he God promised us? That belief through in the death, burial, and resurrection, that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and if I accept it, if I believe that, I am in right standing with him, and I believe because of that, that Jesus is able to perform what he said he would do. What is that? Then I'm a Christian, and I'll have eternal life with God in heaven, and nothing else. That's what I'm asked to believe. And I believe that God made that promise through Jesus Christ. And I believe that they're able to stick to their word and hold on to that. And I hold to that. Okay? Martha Jo, if you'll come and play. So whatever, know that no matter this week, whatever happens, how low you feel like, how far you feel like you fall short, Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his gift of what he done is enough. And it's enough. You're going through tough situations right now. You may have financial situations. You may have medical situations. You may have family situations, professional situations. Jesus' death on the cross and Jesus loving us like nobody else did. He cares. And us knowing that, that's enough to get us through. But we need to turn to him no matter what our situation is. Okay? Martha Jo?